May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I recall many years ago an uncle of mine telling a story about a trip that he and my aunt took to Israel. And many of you I know have been on a trip such as this, but on their particular tour that they went on, they were offered the opportunity to stop on their trip at a watering hole where there were a number of sheep, flocks of sheep, and a number of shepherds, all there at the same time watering their flock. And my uncle observed that while he watched these sheep mingle in and out, he thought, how in the world are these shepherds going to be able to keep their sheep separate from each other? And if he was concerned, he said he thought maybe a big fight or something was going to break out between the shepherds arguing over the sheep. But of course, no such thing happened. As soon as one of the shepherds was ready to leave, he simply gave a sound. And at that, all the sheep that belonged to him began following him away from the watering hole. In our gospel text that we read this morning, and in our appointed psalm as well, we find the imagery, the figure of speech, as John calls it in his gospel, where Jesus talks about sheep, and he really is talking also about the relationship that they have with their shepherd. Jesus said that the sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd, that the sheep listen and they follow. And Jesus says in the gospel text, when he speaks about this listening and this following, he says that this listening and this following gives life to the sheep. Now, what we have to keep in mind when we look at this particular text, just these verses of Scripture, this gospel passage is not about forgiveness. It's not about dying. It's not about heaven. Jesus does declare himself in this text as being the door. He says that he is the door and that those who come in and out through him find that they have life and that they have it abundantly. So Jesus is saying and asserting in this passage of Scripture, as the door to the sheep pen, as the door for the sheep, he is saying that the sheep find life as they come through the door. You and I enter in, as Christians, into this life, or we may think of it, this realm of salvation, of wholeness and healing. We enter into it through him. Now, we often think, as Christians, of salvation as getting our pass to heaven. In fact, we often see ourselves, and I think our Christian music often betrays this, as simply enduring this life, trudging along through this realm, hoping that things will be better in the next realm. But Jesus speaks in this passage of Scripture about giving life and about giving it abundantly. And he indicates that this life that he comes to give us comes in and through relationship with himself, through a life of listening and a life of following. Martin Buber once observed that all real living is meeting. For us as Christians, this meeting is encounter with Jesus, and it is learning to live from that encounter. So Jesus in this passage is revealing himself as the shepherd who is to be encountered. Now, when Jesus presents himself as the shepherd in the gospel text, calling us his sheep, these 10 verses that we look at in the gospel reading stand in stark contrast with those who came before him. Jesus presents himself as the shepherd, but he presents himself in a way that is in stark contrast with those who came before him. He describes them as thieves and as robbers, those who came before him. And if we look at the larger context of this text, if we go back up into chapter 9, the gospel writer is seeking in his text to bind up for it, as it were, the story of Jesus. And he links this passage, in what we call John chapter 10, with a passage that's before us. And in that immediate passage, that is the end of what we call chapter 9, Jesus encounters some Pharisees. And he's encountered those Pharisees on the heels of another story that John reports, and that is the story of the man who is born blind. Jesus heals that man, the one who's born blind, and then the leaders, the religious leaders, push him out and kick him out of the synagogue. It is not an accident that the gospel writer sets these stories in close proximity in his narrative. In the story of the man born blind, we have a child of Abraham, one of God's sheep, who is healed, and then he's put out of the synagogue. And he's put out by the religious leaders from the very place that he should have learned about God's shepherding heart for him. And Jesus now is asserting in John chapter 10, in these opening verses, that he is not like them. And he uses this figure of speech to make his point that he's not come to bring death and ruin. He's not come to steal and to destroy. He's not come to oppress. Rather, he says that he has come to give life. Now, Ezekiel, as it were, prophesied about these spiritual leaders who fed themselves, as it were, on the sheep. There's a time in Ezekiel when he writes these words: "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." Ezekiel gives this prophetic utterance, and it's really laid at the feet of the religious leaders in Jesus' day. And Jesus stands in stark contrast with them, because he applies the prophetic words of Isaiah in another passage to himself. When Isaiah prophesied, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In another place, Jesus says of himself, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." And Peter describes Jesus as the shepherd and guardian of our souls. The question you and I need to ask ourselves is, how do I see Jesus? How do you see Jesus? How do we find Jesus? How do we experience Jesus? How do we see ourselves in relationship with him? I read years ago of another tour group that went through the Middle East, and a tour guide made a specific point to his audience that day that there in the Middle East, there in Israel, shepherds lead their sheep, walking ahead of them rather than walking behind them, driving them, much as a way a cowboy would drive a herd of cattle. As the tour bus continued, it came to a town, and there in the town, the tourists saw a small flock of sheep with a man behind them driving them. And one of the tourists pointed out to the tour guide, "I thought you said that here the shepherd leads the sheep. He doesn't drive the sheep. Look at that." And the tour guide looked out the window and he looked back at his audience and he said, "That's not the shepherd, that's the butcher." You and I need to ask ourselves, are we driven in our relationship with the shepherd? And if you feel like you're driven, then what is it that's driving you? Because it is not the shepherd of your soul. It is some unhealed, unredeemed, unforgiven place that is driving the motions of your soul. This is not the shepherd, and it is not grace that you've experienced. For some of us, the truth is, we are our own butcher. We slice ourselves up with the knife of our own thoughts and self-talk, and we need to lay down the knife and listen to the voice of the shepherd. We must come before him, knowing that it is safe to come before him and expose the brokenness of our soul to him, that we might listen and receive his healing word. These are the characteristics of those who belong to Jesus, that we come like sheep and follow, that we come like sheep and listen. And the reason that we do this is because we, like sheep, know that we follow because we trust the shepherd. Dr. N.T. Wright once commented regarding the sheep and shepherd relationship. He says of the sheep, they know him. They know his voice. Someone else can come to the sheepfold and they won't go near him. Even if he calls the right names, they are listening for the one voice that matters, the voice they trust. When they hear it, he won't need a sheepdog to keep them in order. He won't walk behind them, driving them on. He will walk ahead, calling them, and they will follow him. And why do the sheep follow? They follow because they trust, and they follow because they know the one to whom they belong. They know who their shepherd is. They know that their shepherd is Jesus. That's what we are to know, and that we belong to him. Peter said in another place in his epistle that we have not been redeemed with silver and gold, with things that are corruptible, but we have been redeemed with the very blood of Jesus, our shepherd. We've been redeemed by him. He has purchased us, as it were, and made us his own, and we belong to him. And we must remind ourselves to whom we belong as we make our journey through life. But the sheep also follow because they know the voice of the shepherd. There was an occasion in John chapter 6 in which Jesus gave what is perceived by his audience as a hard teaching. And I think many today, when they hear those words, struggle with how to interpret and make sense of them. And the occasion leads to the point that this conversation seems so difficult, these words that Jesus uttered, talking about giving his flesh, about being bread, about giving his flesh for the life of the world, about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, that finally many of his disciples, John says, turned back and no longer walked with him. And Jesus, in the midst of that, turns to the 12 and says, "Do you want to go away as well?" And Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The sheep follow because they know the voice of the shepherd, because they know the voice is the voice that gives them life. Now, while we use this figure of sheep, as Jesus does here, as numerous biblical writers did as well, we use this because it can be and is useful for us. Nevertheless, of course, we realize we are not literal sheep. We are human beings created in the image of God. But we are fallen and broken because of the fall. And unlike sheep, we can think, we can reflect, we can remember, we can anticipate the future, we can rebel. And our following of the shepherd of our souls, as we think on that and live in that, can in some ways be thought of as living through our life journey and living life as a journey. And that's what we encounter when we read the psalm. There is a beginning, the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd." There is an ending, or perhaps a better way to say it, there is a fulfilling, a culmination, as it were, of our following. "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so we have those two things in the Psalm 23. We have a beginning point, "The Lord is my shepherd," in which David declares with his confession and with confidence and with conviction that Yahweh, the God of Israel, was the shepherd of his soul, was the shepherd of his life, was the shepherd of his very being. And he declares it, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then we also have that declaration at the end, which David says with confidence and with conviction and with assurance, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." But what we also have to recognize is that there's an in-between. There's an in-between the beginning and and the end. And there's all this stuff that David packs in between "the Lord is my shepherd" and "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And he describes those as leading and resting and restoring. And he talks about still waters and pleasant pastures. But he also talks about shadows and deep valleys and a table and enemies. He says there are pleasant pastures. "The Lord is my shepherd," he says, "and he leads me into these green, verdant, pleasant pastures." But what we have to keep in mind is that those pastures can only remain green and pleasant for so long. I mean, in a literal sense, when a shepherd takes his sheep into a pasture, they can only stay there for a certain amount of time. For the sake of the food, for the sake of the renewal of the ground, the sheep come to a point where they must move on to another pasture. And what we have to recognize in our life journey is that as Christians, those green pastures, those seasons of our life where it feels like we could just lay down and rest, where we can just gaze and graze upon all that's before us, that those green pastures in our own journey can lead to stagnation, lack of growth, settling, becoming a consumer with no satisfaction. And we have to ask ourselves, at what expense to our souls? At what expense to those around us? And we have to be aware in the culture in which we live, which is driven by a consumer mentality. We see it everywhere. We see it in the church as well. I remember years ago going into a bookstore in the town where I used to live, in a small little bookshop that this woman was running. And we were talking about how unsettled so many Christians seem to be in that area. And she would talk about how a person would come into her shop, you know, one day and make a purchase and say, "Are you, where are you going to church?" I said, "Oh, I go to so-and-so." And she said a few months later they'd be back in, or a year later they'd be back in. "Oh, how are things?" And she'd name that church. "Oh, no, we're not there. We're over here now." And they would just go from church to church consuming, right, where the latest thing and the latest fad and the latest happening was. And I listened to a man one time who was on staff at a very large evangelical, contemporary, non-denominational church. And he wasn't on the pastoral staff of that church. He was on the technical side where he helped with their productions and all the technical stuff that would take place during the worship service. But sometimes he sat in on the pastoral meetings. And he talked about the pressure that the pastors, he could see that they felt they were under, always trying to unfold the next thing to keep the attention of the audience. We consume in all kinds of ways. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we consuming and why are we consuming this? Now, one of my daughters, I'll give her, lay the guilt at her feet, our youngest daughter, convinced my wife and I that we should watch a movie called The Platform. And I'm not recommending this movie, although I think it's a very prophetic movie. But it's not a movie for the faint of heart or the weak of stomach. In this movie, The Platform, the premise is that people have been put into a prison, but it's designed unlike any prison you've ever seen. This prison is built into the ground, and it goes down hundreds and hundreds of layers down with a cell that is a square, but in the middle of the floor of the cell is a hole, a rectangular hole. And there are two prisoners per cell. And those two prisoners share this particular cell, aware that there's this hole in the middle, and they can look down, and the hole goes as far down as they can see, and they can look up and see how far up it goes. And they're assigned to a level, and their level has a number, one through the hundreds that it goes down. And they have no clue when they first come in how many levels there are, nor does the audience that's watching this movie. And at some point then, every day, up at the top, above the hole, in a room, there are chefs who are preparing some of the fanciest dishes that you've ever seen. One thing after another, all of the best foods that anyone could want. And all of that food is loaded onto this platform, and the platform descends through each cell, pausing for 2 minutes for the prisoners to eat. So by the time it gets down to the lower levels, there's either no food left whatsoever, or there's food that other people have taken bites of and decided they didn't want. And what's amazing is that the people at the top levels consume and consume and consume more than they need, so that by the time it gets to the lower levels, there's nothing but scraps left. Now, there's a catch in this, because every 30 days, you are moved randomly, it seems, to another cell. And so one day, you might be at level 100, and the next day, you might find yourself at level 10. When you were down at level 100 or level 60 or whatever, there was hardly any food left, if any at all, upon the platform by the time it got to you. But when you get up to level 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 10, there's still lots of food left. And you consume. And all the people at the top levels consume all that they can get, leave nothing for the people in the lower levels. But what's interesting is when the people in the lower levels find themselves elevated to the top. They behave just like those who were before them, and they consume all that they can consume as well. And that's, in a lot of ways, if we're not careful, how our own human nature always is. That we're constantly maybe consuming things. We've seen it in this pandemic. People, the doctors at the hospital were laughing. Why are people going out hoarding toilet paper? And we can laugh about that, but it makes a point for us. Just like the people in the movie consumed all they could get at the top, not worried at the people at the bottom. Those who ran out hoarding toilet paper did not worry about those who came after them. We have to understand that while we do experience those green pastures in our life, that we don't always get to remain in the green pastures. David speaks not only about green pastures. David also speaks about valleys. David says in this psalm that between the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, and the fulfillment, the ending, that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I shall dwell there forever. In between, there are pleasant pastures, but there are also valleys in between. Sometimes the journey takes us through a valley. Sometimes we walk through those valleys. In some ways, as we go through this pandemic, it's like we're living in a valley today. Sometimes you've gone through valleys that are very personal in your life. Sometimes we go through a shared valley like a pandemic. What we need to keep in mind is that oftentimes the valleys teach us more about ourselves than they even teach us about the shepherd. And like those sheep, we also must learn to trust and learn to listen. We must also learn to lean in to the promises that Jesus has made to us. Many years ago, I had a friend who was a pastor in a neighboring community to where I lived in Illinois. He and his wife were expecting, they had older children, now they were expecting another child. This child was one of those surprise babies that come. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And in the course of the pregnancy, everything seemed to be going well. And then suddenly, there was a discovery of a problem. And what soon unfolded was that his wife had cancer. And it was imperative that as soon as they could, they deliver this baby early. And they did so that she could begin her treatment. And they went through that valley. And I remember sitting there with Phil one day listening to him with several of us in the room. And he was talking about going through that season of his life. And he said, in the midst of it, I could see God's hand here, and I could see God's hand here, and I could see God's hand there. Phil, my friend, understood that he was living from that encounter with God and that God was with him even in the valley. That's what David says. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Fear is a powerful thing that wants to sweep over our souls and paralyze us and hold us from moving forward into the grace that God has for us. Our gospel writer, of course, penned not just what we call the Gospel of John. There are three other little epistles tucked in at the back of the New Testament. And in one of those epistles, the first epistle, he speaks about fear. Fear that people experience. When he talks about fear, he doesn't tell his audience they need courage. He doesn't tell them you need to muster up. What he says to them is that perfect love casts out fear. What you and I have to learn is to lean in to the shepherd's love for us. No matter how deep the valley, it is never so deep that his love cannot reach us. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. The God who made heaven and earth is the God who is present to us. In Deuteronomy, we read these words, be strong and courageous, do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus, And when he confronts him, he asks Saul a question. Does he ask Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No. Jesus says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me? Because what we have to understand is that Jesus goes with us through the dark valley. Even as we go through this pandemic, he is with us. We need to open our hearts and listen to him. Remind ourselves what David knew. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us as we follow him. When I walk upright, even through the valley, when I walk upright, his goodness is there. We can find his goodness as we look. But even if we stumble, we need to know that his mercy is there for us. As we go through our life journey, David also says that there is a table that's prepared. There is a table behind me. The table serves as a sign and a pledge to us of his covenant and his covenant love for us. But it is also about our sharing in his dying and his rising for us. It is about him then. We must recall and we must remind ourselves that it is not just that you and I live in a season of pandemic. It is Easter. The Lord is risen. Hallelujah, hallelujah, the Lord is risen indeed. And as we walk through our life journey, we need to remind ourselves to whom we belong. We belong to the risen Jesus, and he is with us. And that this life journey and goal of our life journey is to really be about him, that he is to be our goal. Many years ago, there was a group, a band actually, that called themselves Petra. Some of you may be old enough to remember them. And they sang a song called Road to Zion. And in that song, we hear these words. Sometimes it's good to look back down. We've come so far, we've gained such ground. But joy is not in where we've been. Joy is who's waiting at the end. In the midst of this pandemic, let us also recall that we're in the midst of the Easter season as well. And may we come to know the one more fully who is our joy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.